bless everybody. Before I forget, please be seated. Mike, how did you know what songs to lead this morning? Man, it works that way every time. It's hard to explain, isn't it? No, it's not hard to explain if you know God's word. We didn't talk, as we get into the teaching today, I think you'll once again be blessed at how we sang the right songs, we heard the right manifestations, and nobody talked to anybody about it, huh? So thank you very much. I also wanted to let you know one other thing about camp. When you get those letters, those of you who are going to camp, and you get your directions and all that stuff, please make a mental note to allow plenty of time to get there. Okay, most of you have been to that camp at least once, and you know that it's just when you think you're close is when it starts getting interesting, right? And the reason I ask is every year we get thrown off a little bit because there are people who show up late. And that means somebody's got to wait in registration for you. That means our meal gets thrown off the evening. Everything kind of gets thrown off by that wave of people that comes in late. We don't quite know where you are. And even if you call ahead, still somebody's waiting for you. So, you know, an easy solution to that is if you're going to camp, just make a note to allow more time than you think you're going to need. You know, it's not a bad thing to show up at the beginning of registration instead of planning on being the last person to be registered. And I think there's plenty of time to do that. So I'd request that of you today, okay? And one other thing I wanted to let you know, Mike had this announcement, but I stole it from him because this week I was reading a book by an individual who I really respect in the scriptures and have learned a lot from. And he got to 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the Corinthians did not properly judge it, it says many are weak and sickly among you, and some of you have even died because you haven't recognized what's in that completed work of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, the man I was reading said, I don't know what this means. And I thought, boy, I'm so thankful that I do. Because a lot of knowledgeable Christians know nothing about the fullness of what Christ accomplished by not just his shed blood, but his broken body for us. And, you know, we have a book in the bookstore called Christ the Healer. And there's no better piece of work that I know of. In fact, you know, those of you who are part of this church know that we often do days in God's Word or weekends in God's Word to cover particular topics in depth that we really don't know where else they're covered. That's usually the criterion for it is, here's an important subject. Where else can people learn about it with accuracy and detail? No place. So let's do a weekend in God's Word. Well, here's one we really don't need to do because so many of the essential truths are in that book. And now, you know, is every detail, do I agree with every detail? Of course not. I mean, I've got books that I wrote in the bookstore, and I no longer agree with every detail that's in them, okay? But as far as a thorough piece of work on the healing that's ours in Christ, that's in that book. I know we've got them on display today, as well as some of our children's materials and other things. So, you know, please take a look at that if you're interested. I'm thankful, you know, this sort of leads into my teaching. This is great. You may notice we don't have a whole lot of books in our bookstore saying, you know, the case against evolution, why those guys are wrong. You know, a lot of Christians waste a lot of time fighting about these matters. And it really saddens me because, you know, God's Word tells us the world is going to be the world. God's Word tells us that unbelief is going to be unbelief. It tells us what the person who rejects God is going to do, what they're going to think, what they're going to fight for. Why am I surprised by that? And, you know, honestly, the great thing about Christianity is, you know, you can ban prayer in my school, but you know what? I can still pray, can't I? You know, there's nothing you can do to keep me from walking and living as a Christian. So take away all that stuff if you want. You know, you mean to say they should just teach evolution? Well, if the truth is what the truth claims to be, if the truth is more powerful than error, then how's it going to hurt me if people teach error, right? And they already believe it, so it's not going to change them. Oh, do you understand? I am saddened by the way Christians get caught up in this big fight and argument, trying to throw facts back and forth. when the Word of God says the servant of the Lord is not supposed to strive, right? On the other hand, I know, I understand, and I trust you do as well, why men and women of the world who reject God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, why they fight this thing so hard. I mean, have you ever wondered about that? Because it doesn't really make logical sense. If it's not true, then okay, I don't believe it. Why are you so angry about it then? You ever wonder about that? There are a lot of crazy things that people believe in the world. We talked once about the Native American religion that believes the world started with a big bird coming and laying a big egg, and that egg became the earth. And, you know, I don't know of one atheist who's angry about that. But they get so angry about this. You were not created. You were not created. You were not created. You were not created. And, you know, why do people get so mad? Well, the Word of God explains that as well. If I was not created, if I'm just the product of this chemical accident billions of years ago, then there's no creator, right? And if there's no creator, then I'm not accountable to anybody. On the other hand, if there is a creator, then there's one higher than me, right? And there's one that I am then accountable to. And that's why people fight this so vehemently, not because they care about carbon dating, but because they care about their own lives. And the existence of a creator means someone is watching me. I think we heard in Manifestations that someone is, right? There are men and women who will die to avoid recognizing that, because that means I'm accountable to someone else for what I do and for how I live my life. And that, of course, is the great topic of the entire Word of God, right? That because of the choices made by our ancestor, man, women, we find ourselves in this situation that the Word of God calls sin, right? And, you know, even many Christians, I find, don't understand what this thing sin is, because we often, those who even acknowledge there is such a thing as sin, usually define it in terms of actions. And generally, it's the actions that I think are bad. Well, I think killing somebody would be sin, but if you're, like, really hungry and stole some food, that would not be sin. And if, well, it's not my call, you know, it's not my call. And the more important thing is, if we read what God says in His Word, sin is more than just a list of actions that God doesn't approve of and a list of actions that He does approve of. Nothing could be farther from the case. The Word of God speaks of sins, plural, as these things that we can do, but it also speaks of this thing called sin. And that's a bigger problem than what I do. It's something in me. It's something in me. You know. And this is the great problem that the Word of God addresses, is what do we do about, you know, religion can teach me to stop doing certain things. Religion can teach me, you better start doing this and you better stop doing this. But religion can't change what's in here. You know, that part of me, when I get really, really, really honest, when I get really honest, when nobody's looking, I realize there's something in me I don't like. And there's something in me that no matter how hard I've tried, I can't change it. I lost all that weight, but it's still in me. I got that education, and it's still in me. I got married. Guess what? Still in me. And, you know, that is the really the great topic of the entire Word of God, is man's predicament. And thankfully, what God has done to remedy that. Because, you know, try as we might, we can't fix it ourselves. And again, it's bigger than doing different things and stopping, you know, stopping certain things and doing other things. I was reading recently, somebody compared, well, somebody gave this example that I'll give to you. Maybe it'll help illustrate this. Let's say my wife, Kathy, sent me to the grocery store with a list of things to buy at the grocery store. Now, first of all, she's smarter than that. She would never send me to the grocery store because I'd never come back. I get lost in those. They scare me. She'd never send me. But if she did, I go to the grocery store and then I decide, I've got her list and I decide, I'm not going to get that. I'm going to get two of these. Instead of this, I'm going to get this. Instead of milk, I'm going to get almond milk. And I bring all these things home, totally different from her list. I added to the list. I subtracted from the list. I changed things on the list. I bring her groceries. Now, is the problem here you didn't get milk? No, the problem's deeper, right? Because what does my action indicate about what I think of her? You see? And that's the difference between sins and sin. All these things that we do, sometimes at one place, God's word defines it as lawlessness. That we know, even knowing the law of God, we decide, I think I'm going to do something different. I've told you all the story about sticking beans up your nose, right? If you haven't heard that, you know, mom and dad are going out on Friday night and they're leaving. You get to stay at home by yourself for the first time and they say, Elizabeth, have a great time. But one thing, don't stick beans up your nose. Now, she's never thought about sticking beans up her nose, but she's thinking about it now, isn't she? And if she doesn't actually do it, she's sure going to think about it for a while. Where did that come from? That came from this thing called sin. How can I break this rule? And then here's a new rule. Now I got a new thing to think about. How can I break that rule? That's man's predicament, you see. That's man's predicament. And it's something we cannot fix in and of ourselves. Turn to Psalm 103, please. You know, really, the only help for man lies in the mercy of God. And there's two ways to reach that conclusion. The first way that I recommend is just believe what God's word says. And the other way is crash and burn enough times trying it yourself. Fail enough times, and then you may get to that point of realizing, oh, I can't do this by myself. The better route is just believe what God's word says, where he says you can't do this by yourself. The change that man needs, that women need, must lie in the mercy of God. Psalm 103, let's read at least a large portion of this psalm because it tells us some wonderful things. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at this. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, none of these things describe me so far, but they describe him, don't they? You see, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because if he had, exactly. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children or has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. For he knows our frame. Isn't this great? He remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, on the other hand, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now, verse 18 I want you to consider, because it says, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. So Psalm 103 appears to put a qualification on God's mercy, right? That he is these things and will do these things and will be these things to those who keep his covenant. However, I'd like you to consider another verse before we talk about this more. Look at Micah, if you would. Do you know how to get to Micah? You probably don't. I would say start at Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you work backwards from Malachi, you'll hit Zechariah. I'll do it with you. We hit Zechariah. Then we hit Haggai. Then we hit Zephaniah. Then we hit Habakkuk. Then we hit Nahum. And then guess what? There's Micah. Okay? Micah chapter 6. So we've just read, it appears like it says in Psalm 103, God is all of these things to those who keep the law, right? And you might remember when it was given to Moses, he told the children of Israel, do this and live. Do this and live, right? Do this and live. But there's another aspect to this, and that's in Micah 6, verse 6. It says, wherewith or how am I going to come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what's good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In other words, Micah tells us all of these sacrifices really aren't enough to pay for your life and mine. Now, this is wonderful because, you know, the Old Testament law says, bring these sacrifices and I'll treat you as righteous, correct? But Micah tells us all those sacrifices really aren't enough to change your condition. What's the explanation? Well, without going into the verses, many of you know that when we get to the book of Romans, Romans explains it and explains to us that those sacrifices in the Old Testament, there was nothing magic in the blood of a lamb. There was nothing magic in the blood of a sheep or a goat or an ox. The power that in the blood of those sacrifices was only because they pointed to something that was to come. And what was to come was more than sufficient to pay for your life and mine, right? What was to come was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Micah could say, really, you know, bring 10,000 sacrifices. Not enough. Even though God told the Old Testament believers, for now, keep this law and it'll be life unto you. It was only life unto them because of what it foreshadowed. You understand? With me still? Good. Let's look at another one. Psalm 49. How about money? How much money does it cost to make me acceptable before God? Oh, I know people who think that way. As long as I give X amount of money to the church every year, I can do whatever I want. It's okay with God. Maybe okay with your preacher, but it's not okay with God. And Psalm 49 tells us that. And by the way, it wouldn't be okay with this preacher, just in case. Psalm 49, verse 6. It says, they trust in their wealth and they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a what? A ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. The word precious would be better translated, it costs too much. Okay? So talking about the redemption, we know what redemption means? Redemption is a buying back. Just like a ransom is, right? If I kidnapped you, I called your parents, I would demand a ransom. It's money paid to buy somebody back. Well, according to the Word of God, because of Adam's choices, you and I need to be purchased back. The blood of a bull is not going to purchase you. No amount of silver and gold is going to purchase you. And that's the point of this record. Where it says again here in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom, for the redemption of their soul is, it costs more than that. How about if I bring 10,000 sacrifices. It costs more than that. And then the end of the verse is, it ceaseth forever. That's a really unclear phrase. I'll tell you the two ways it's translated, and you can decide which one fits for you. Some people handle this referring to human life. That human life, you know, there's not enough money to redeem it, and that it ends up ceasing. It ends up ending. Another way of handling it is that it's referring to the payment. It's a word mean in the Hebrew meaning, something, well, I'll just tell you what the other translation is. Boy, it's hard to, I don't want to start defining Hebrew words for you this morning. But some people handle it as meaning that that payment falls short, and it will always fall short. Some people handle these words, it ceaseth forever, referring not to human life, but to the payment. That pay, no matter how much payment you accumulate, it will always fall short. You see, I tend towards the second explanation because of what verse 9 says. It says that he should live forever and not see corruption. Okay, that payment, any payment you would make for the life of another, to ransom another, to redeem another, that he might live forever and not be judged, any payment you can come up with is going to fall short. No amount of silver and gold is going to pay for the life of one man or one woman to be redeemed from death and from judgment, in other words. Well, then how do you do it? You don't do it with sacrifices. No amount of silver and gold is going to pay for. How do we do it? Well, clearly, we need help, right? That's why I said clearly, any help for man is depends on the mercy of God. Turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. Oh, wait, you know, we have time. Go to Exodus 30. I'm intruding into Lisa Clark territory here. Lisa did a magnificent work on the tabernacle in the Old Testament that I'm not going to try to compete with this morning. But, you know, there's one aspect about the tabernacle I'll dare to venture on, Lisa. It's in Exodus chapter 30. And it says here in verse 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them that thou numberest them. It says a ransom, every man, it's the same word, by the way, that we saw back in the Psalm, a ransom, okay? We saw earlier that no amount of money can be a ransom for a man or woman. And here he says, collect this silver and it will be a ransom for them. What's the explanation? Well, same as the explanation regarding the blood of animals. No amount of silver could possibly pay. But that silver, giving of the silver looked forward to something. You know, this silver, from what I understand, Lisa, I might tell me later if I'm wrong, don't tell me now. Even after the tabernacle was built, they continued to collect that silver annually from the men of Israel as a ransom for their souls, and then that silver was then used for the maintenance of the things of the temple. You know, sacrifices had to be bought, right? Showbread had to be baked, things like that. So it was used for the maintenance of things of the temple. And, you know, many of the scholars believe it's that silver that was given to Judas to betray the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pretty amazing when you think about it, because he, unknown to Judas and unknown to those Pharisees, he turned out to be the true redemption, the true ransom for mankind, paid for with that silver that was brought as a ransom for their souls. But again, the point is, these things were done in the Old Testament because it's the best God had. And we learn in Romans that it wasn't magic silver, magic sacrifice, but God allowed those things to count for righteousness because of what he knew was coming. And what did he know was coming? Something much greater than any of these things, right? 1 Peter, you can turn to now if you would. First Peter chapter 1. Now, compared to all this Old Testament stuff, I'm sure thankful I live now, aren't you? And here's one reason why. Verse 18, look at this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Vain conversation just means pointless behavior. You know, received by tradition from your fathers means that's, you know, you ever hear the phrase, that's the way we've always done it. Christians use that phrase as well. That's the way we've always done it. That's no basis for anything. And yet many people base their lives on, that's the way we've always done it. That's vain conversation received by tradition from your elders. None of those things that we learned were sufficient, were they? But, verse 19, not with silver and gold and corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So what were you and I redeemed with? Not silver and gold, not some animal's blood, but the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that indeed is why Jesus Christ came. And that indeed is the subject of the whole Word of God, isn't it? Jesus Christ's life, Jesus Christ's sinless life, was a sufficient ransom for everybody. Now, not everybody wants it. You know, there are those who say, I don't take charity. Wonderful. God doesn't force that upon us. If you want to try to make yourself live forever, God allows us that privilege. And we've got a grave waiting for us, and that's our choice. He's never going to force you to accept righteousness and eternal life. But the price was paid for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? And those who want that now can freely accept it once they recognize, I can't do this by myself. Once they recognize that, God's mercy is abundantly available, you see. Let's keep going. How about Hebrews 10, please? Right before 4, 1 Peter is James, and right before James is Hebrews. In chapter 10, there's a wonderful thing about what was accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 11, speaking of those Old Testament sacrifices, and again, God instituted them, right? It was the best he could give his people for the time. But when the perfect thing came, it's no longer needed, is it? That's why Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, but they can never what? They can never take away sin. It's the best they had, but really, even those same sacrifices offered daily could never really take away sin. But, this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, there's a great significance here that people don't often spot in these two verses. If you read about the priesthood in the Old Testament, you recognize that when they went in that temple and performed their service, they did it standing up. They did it standing up. It talks about the priests standing. And in this verse, it talks about daily they would stand there performing these sacrifices. It says Jesus Christ offered that one sacrifice for all forever. And then he did what? He sat down. What does sitting down indicate? Even in your life and mine, it indicates I'm done. But even more so biblically, when you see a sitting, it indicates a completeness. See? Jesus Christ did that one thing God called him to do, and that's sufficient for all men and women for all time. So it says he sat down. Now, where he sat down is a whole other teaching at the right hand of God and the authority he now has there. But as opposed to those priests who had to keep standing, because there was always one more sacrifice. When Jesus Christ offered himself, that's the one sacrifice for all forever. Nothing else needed. Nothing else needed. You know, verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting is waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, man. So when it comes to me being made right with God, where does the weight lie? on my works, my sacrifices, my study of the Bible, my attendance of church. No. Clearly, none of those things are sufficient, right? The weight is entirely on Christ. And Christ only came because of the mercy of God. So you see, our complete being made right with God is dependent upon the work of another. It's dependent upon the mercy of another. Many people don't want to accept that thought. You know, we've been taught you've got to figure it out for yourself. It's somehow better if you do it for yourself. Well, you know, I'd rather have eternity done by someone else than the grave done by Tom Burke, personally. But I've made enough mistakes that I'm tired of trying. Some of you are as well. If you're not, God bless you. You're welcome to your grave. You know, also noted in this verse, it speaks about them who are sanctified. That's another one that's often misunderstood. You know, in God's word, everyone who believes on Jesus Christ is called a saint. The way I was raised, you had to die first to become a saint, and then you had to do some miracles after you died to become a saint. That's not what God's word means. It talks about everyone who believes on Jesus Christ being a saint, and a saint means a holy one. Oh, you think you're so holy? Well, I don't, but God says I am. If you believed on Jesus Christ, he says you are a holy one. You know, your neighbors might not think your friends might say, yeah, you're not holy. But you know, I'm sorry, but it's in the book. I would never think I was holy, but God says I'm holy. So what am I supposed to believe about myself? What I feel or what God says? I better believe what God says. And you know, he also says, you are holy if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's astounding, isn't it? I would never dare to say that about myself if I didn't read it in the Word first. It says we're holy ones. Man, oh man. That's a good thing to remember, and it's a good thing to remind each other of. You know, when we get together in the book of Acts at family camp this year, we're going to look at a group of people who knew doggone well they were holy ones and reminded each other that they were holy ones. And the great things that happened because of that, we're going to be studying for a week. And, you know, by the way, my wife Kathy sort of, she and Joy Lynn are in charge of this whole registration process, and they haven't given me the permission to do this, but I'm going to anyway. If you, as camp is coming up, if you've realized, man, I really missed it on this one, I should be at this camp, let one of them know, and we'll get you in, okay? And I just hate the thought of any, it's going to be such a wonderful time in God's Word. It's going to change lives. And if there are those of you who, you know, have decided you can't go or decided you don't want to go, I'm perfectly peaceful with that. But, you know, I hate the thought that somebody would after the deadline, realize, I needed to be there. And so if that's you, don't talk to me, but talk to one of them, and we'll put up a pup tent for you or something. We'll find a place for you, okay? But, you know, regarding this holiness, again, it's something God's Word says. It's something we want to cling to. But at the same time, let's never forget that the only reason I am holy and the only reason you are holy is due to His mercy. One of the reasons people so despise Christians is because many of the Christians they've met have started thinking, I'm holy because I go to church every Sunday. Oh, you know, no amount of attending church is ever going to make me holy. I know what's on the inside, you know. And sadly, a lot of Christians, even those who initially knew I'm saved by grace, along the line get lazy and begin thinking, but you know, since then, I've done a pretty good job. You know what? Since then, I still need God's mercy. And since then, you still need. And it's so essential that we never forget that. You know? Some examples of that are blatant. You know, the person who thinks that because they volunteer for everything at church, there's something special. I doubt if there's too many people in this church that would fall for that. But you know, It affects my attitudes as well. I You know, do I really want to insist on deserving anything but the grave apart from his mercy? I don't want to, you know. Even many Christians who know that those outward works do not make me righteous, their wrong attitude shows in the way they view themselves and the way they view others. It shows in more subtle ways. You know, how do I explain this to you? I've met so many Christians, you know, good Christians, knowledgeable Christians, faithful Christians, instructed, and yet they leave a door open for the adversary to just wreak havoc in their lives because they're so easily offended. You know, that the minute you say something that I think demeans me, or neglect to say something that I think I deserve, you go on my blacklist. I'm offended. How dare you? Look, not too long ago, we looked at Romans 6 and saw that we're dead in Christ, right? And that we are to reckon it. So how can a dead man be offended? How can it, if I take offense because you don't show me the proper respect, I'm not offended on God's behalf. I'm offended on my behalf. And that's just as religious and just as sinful as thinking that I can gain my own righteousness by serving on every committee at church. Oh, do you understand? What right do I have to get offended because you notice what I already know? Tom Burke's not good enough. You can tell me that. It won't surprise me. I know it. Tom Burke makes mistakes. I know it. So why should I be offended if you even if you pointed out in a wrong spirit and a wrong heart and a critical fashion, still, why should it offend me? I know that. So I would only be offended if I think there's still some vestige of Tom Burke that's worthy of redemption, right? And you know, the person who's hurt most by that is the individual who holds that attitude about themselves. You know, that I get offended by these things, that how dare you say that about me? Oh, the Word of God already says enemy, sinner, ungodly. There's nothing you could say about me that's worse than that. And I've acknowledged those things, right? And that propensity to get offended has ruined more Christian lives and ministries because it really is indicating that I don't fully believe how much I need still daily the grace of God as manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, and then once those people offend me, I never forgive them. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, Christian folks in here today, if there's anybody you still don't forgive, get it straight. Get it, because you're cutting your own throat. You know, how long do you want freedom to elude you? As long as you're clinging to unforgiveness, you will never know the freedom that's yours in Christ. How in the world can I not show at least as much mercy towards you as God showed towards me? Because, you know, in my estimation, none of you are as bad as I am. And he forgave me. So how can I not show forgiveness to you? Unless I still think somewhere in there, I'm good enough to do it on my own without the benefit of God's mercy and without the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see? Let's go back to Psalms, please. Sorry I preached at you this morning, but that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Psalm 130, please. 130. And you know what? I think a miracle is going to occur today, you guys. I think I'm actually going to finish the teaching before noon. I don't know if anyone here is old enough to have ever heard me finish a teaching before noon. Man, but I think I've about said everything I need to say once we look at these next two sections of Scripture. So there's still a chance. Psalm 130. Oh, look at this. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Oh, isn't that something? This word mark is a word for examining or scrutinizing. It's a word used of a watchman. Remember in the lands and times of the Bible, they had walled cities, right? And up on those walls would be the watchman. He'd watch for the enemy. That was his job. He'd watch for the enemy. And so if he'd see that little speck on the horizon, he would look and look and look to see, is that just an animal? Is that a tree? Or is that the enemy coming? And that's the word used here of mark. You know, people, I know lots of people who mark iniquities. That's all they're looking for. But God doesn't. And thankfully he doesn't, because there's a lot more iniquity to see in Tom Burke's life than there is good, other than what he's done for me in Christ. And that I can brag about, because it's not my work but his. So it says again, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me, and you know what? Not you either. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And I might add, due solely to the selfless work of Jesus Christ, he's redeemed me from all of mine as well. And those of you who believed on Jesus Christ redeemed you from all of yours. Let's close out in Titus chapter 2. That's not the verse I want. I think the verse I want is in Titus 3. Shoot, I'm sorry. Yeah, I believe so. Yeah. Oh, it's a great verse. It's not the one I'm looking for, but it's a great verse. Where it says here in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And thank God I just remembered the verse I wanted. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where we'll close. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. Oh, how thankful I am for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy. But, you know, Jesus Christ had free will as well. And he did not have to fulfill the task that God set before him. In fact, you remember three times in the garden, he prayed that God would find some other way. It was not an easy task. He felt those thorns pounded into his head. He felt every pain on the cross. And he wasn't some pre-programmed robot, see. So thank God for God's mercy in even sending the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm so very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says he chose to give himself. And if he hadn't, I'd have nothing to offer but me, you see. He gave himself a ransom for all, for all, for all, see. So if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you're on this list too. He gave his life a ransom for you. You just need to decide whether you want to accept that ransom that's been paid or not. Decide whether you need it or not. But he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So I'm very thankful today to remember that, as aware as I can be of my own weakness and my own frailty, my own falling short, my own sin, God's merciful, and God made a provision for you and me by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not just paid the ransom, but was the ransom for all of us. Okay? God bless you. You're wonderful.
Thanks, Tom.
What are we closing?
Number 20, Down Deep in My Heart.
I knew that one. So.
Number 20. Upon the cross of Calvary, where
Jesus died for me, he gave his life a ransom from sin to set me free. I want the world to know I'm as thankful as can be to have this love of Jesus abiding in me. I've got the love of Jesus.
God bless. Have a great week.